Hare Krishna. Today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam. This is the third canto. Right, verse 29. This is the chapter entitled as Brahma's Prayers for Creative Energy. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. The Supreme Personality of Godhead then said, O Brahma, O depth of Vedic wisdom, by neither depressed nor anxious about the execution of the creation, what you are begging from me has already been granted before. Purport by His Divine Gajanda Prabhupada. Any person authorized by either the Lord or by His bona fide representative is already blessed and is a work entrusted to him. Of course, the person entrusted with such a responsibility should always be aware of his incapability and must always look for the mercy of the Lord for the successful execution of his duty. One should not be puffed up because he is interested with certain executive work. Fortunate is he who is so interested, and if he is always fixed in the sense of being subordinate to the will of the Supreme, he is sure to come out successful in the discharge of his work. Arjuna was interested with the work of fighting on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, and before he was so interested, I'm not sure if I am pronouncing this word interested correctly. Yeah? Entrusted. Entrusted, yeah. The Lord had already arranged for his victory, but Arjuna was always conscious of his position as subordinate to the Lord. And thus he accepted him as a supreme guide in his responsibility. Anyone who takes pride in doing responsible work for work does not give credit and does not give credit to the Supreme Lord is certainly falsely proud and cannot execute anything nicely. Brahma and persons in the line of his disciplic succession who follow in his footsteps are always successful in the discharge of loving transcendental service to the Supreme Lord. Shri Bhagavan Vacha, Ma Veda Garba Gastandim Sarga Udyamam Avaha Tan Maya Paditam Hyarge Yan Mam Prapartyate Bhavan. The Supreme Personality of Godhead then said, O Brahma, O depth of the Vedic wisdom, be neither depressed nor anxious about the execution of creation. What you are begging from me has already been granted before. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jutha Parakamalan Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tham Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Prijana Saitam Shri Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Darita Shri Vishakam Ratamscha. Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namustute Taptakanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavanishwari Vrishabhanu Sutedevi Pranamami Hari Priya Vanchakalpa Thrivyascha Kripa Sindhu Vaivicha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namah. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gauravaktabinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, everyone. I think, first of all, I'd like to thank everyone for giving me the opportunity to say a few words about this specific verse. It feels a very long time since I've given here class in Bhaktivinoda Manor, although I've been giving class abroad in India and also in the Middle East and sometimes in Nairobi and Kenya. I tend to shy away, sit in the corner and listen to the wonderful lectures I hear in Bhaktivinoda Manor. So I normally try to take a back seat, but Shruti Dharma Prabhu has given me the opportunity to say a few words, taking this occasion of offering this book, a humble offering for Srila Prabhupada and for the pleasure of all the devotees. And here I am. Thank you for having me. Yeah. Just to say a few words about this specific verse, when I read this verse and also the chapter, Very interesting verse, and this is amazing what Srila Prabhupada has just mentioned, especially in the purport. It's a great lesson for all of us, for personally myself. It's a key to success, to any kind of success in devotional life. It's important to always realize our incapable nature without Krishna. Without Krishna and the mercy of the spiritual master, if we can sustain that thinking that we are always incapable, then we become successful in our devotional life. A lot of examples have been given in the past. So Lord Brahma here, in this specific chapter, it is said that Lord Brahma had a prolonged meditation before he actually got engaged in creating the entire cosmic manifestation. Lord Brahma, it is said that he's been meditating for over 1,000 celestial years. I mean, he's talking about trillions and trillions and trillions of years. So he was engaged in that kind of meditation to be able to understand what was impregnated in his heart from Lord Krishna. The entire Vedic knowledge has been impregnated by Lord Krishna into the heart of Lord Brahma. And he was very introspective, questioning himself, who am I? What am I doing here? What am I yet to do? He was very introspective. He was in that deep meditation for thousands of celestial years. So when we talk about deep introspection, what are we talking about? We're talking about an inner search. We're trying to find out who we are, what we are doing, where we are going. It's like analysis of our own self, self-analysis, or soul searching, or they call it heart searching, or self-examination. We're examining ourselves. What are we? Where did I come from? What am I supposed to do? What's my goal of life? This kind of meditation. So Srila Prabhupada in some of the purports mentions that this kind of deep introspection should be accompanied with Krishna. Otherwise that introspection will not lead us anywhere. But if we have Krishna, just like Lord Brahma, when he's meditating, he knew that the whole knowledge of the Vedas was impregnated by Krishna into his heart. And he knows about the position of Krishna. And he's trying to understand his power, how unlimited Sri Krishna is. And unbelievable, although he's been meditating for thousands and thousands and thousands of celestial years, it's just not possible to end or to finish to understand the glories of Sri Krishna. How infallible he is, how mysterious he is. Krishna's glories were so unlimited, he was baffled. And he came back, you know, with a humble thought to offer all those kind of prayers that we've heard in this specific chapter. So we, to say, Srila Prabhupada mentioned in some of the purports, when we are introspective, when we are engaged in deep introspection in connection with Krishna, then it is said that most of our questions are answered. Isn't it that sometimes when we are depressed, we go and, you know, we pray to Krishna, we turn to Krishna. Whatever is depressing us, whatever questions we have, whatever anxiety we have in our mind dissipates. It goes away. Krishna somehow or other gives us that inner understanding, thoughts in our heart. That's to say that whatever problem we have, whatever anxiety and problem we have in our mind, somehow or other we tend to find solution for it, right? Only when we have Krishna in the center. Otherwise, if we're trying to solve those problems by ourselves, it's usually very difficult. It puts us in more further problems. Perplexities are unraveled. You know, we get perplexed, isn't it? I mean, the world is full of anxiety. That's why we want to go back to the spiritual world, Vaikuntha, a place where there is no anxiety. So those perplexities can be unraveled when we are in the association of the devotees, in the association of the spiritual master, in the association of Krishna. Any obstacles we may have, we can easily overcome them. What appears to be insurmountable or very difficult, when we have the support of the devotees, spiritual master and Krishna, it becomes very easy to overcome those obstacles. And also the smiling falsities that we see in the world. We think we have so many friends. Usually materialistic people have motives why they associate with us. We see a lot of smile, right? Sometimes we can question whether that smile is genuine. Yeah. So normally, when we see people smiling, if it's not really coming from the heart, usually it has some kind of exploitative nature. Yeah. But when we associate with Krishna, we can filter out those so-called smiles, whether they're genuine, or whether they are really meant for our own self-realization. And the association of the devotees smile brings self-realization, brings us closer to Krishna. But usually the smiles we get in the material world usually drags us down to the material world further. So yeah, Lord Brahma's meditation is very significant here. So he's talking about, in this chapter, how inconceivable Krishna is. Yes, Krishna is very inconceivable. We've seen so many wonderful pastimes in Srimad Bhagavatam to show us how inconceivable Krishna is. First of all, he's present everywhere. But then at the same time, he's localized. 5,000 years ago, he came to this world. He looks like just a one little boy, Navayovanam, in one place doing one specific activity. But yet, he's also present in every single atom. He's also present in every single living entity's heart. He's also present in the spiritual world, throughout the material world. He's pervading the entire cosmic manifestation, both material and spiritual. But yet, he's also acting as a little boy sitting on the lap of Mother Yashoda, completely contained by her. When Mother Yashoda is grabbing him, holding him, he can't even run away from her. Yeah, he's localized, he's sitting, but yet at the same time, he's pervading the entire universe. Sometimes this kind of power Krishna has is considered to be very difficult to understand. That's why Lord Narada Muni personally came, isn't it, in Dwarka Lila. He was trying to figure out, how is it possible? He has 16,000 palaces. Can you imagine when Krishna got married to those 16,000 princesses? He attended 16,000 weddings at the same time. Narada was completely baffled. How is this possible? You know, he's having 16,000 princesses. He's married to them, and he has 16,000 palaces. What's he doing? How is he doing it? So he personally wanted to come and visit. You all know the story. He came to Dwarka to visit every single palace, Rukmini Devi, and different places to figure out what Krishna is doing. And he could understand the all pervasive nature of Shri Krishna. So at the same time, let's understand that we have Lord Brahma here in this universe, but Brahma is not limited. The universes in the cosmic world are not limited to one or two. As you know, there are millions of them. For every single universe, we have Lord Brahma in those universes as well. We tend to focus more on our own Lord Brahma for this universe. But in the same way, there are so many other Brahmas, you know, throughout the cosmic manifestation. So that same Krishna, the same Krishna, Shri Krishna, is impregnating that Vedic knowledge, not just to our Brahma, to every single millions and billions of Brahmas. And those Brahmas, in return, are actually leveraging that knowledge and that realization to be able to create the whole cosmic manifestation. So although Krishna is there in the spiritual world, here in the material world throughout, he just gives that knowledge of the Vedas, and through his knowledge, through that sound, he is actually having a living entity, a jiva, like Lord Brahma, to create this amazing cosmic world. This is how very special Lord Brahma is, Lord Krishna is. So to say that, there is one verse that I picked up, I thought I will share with you, one of Lord Brahma's realization in connection to the inconceivable potency of Sri Krishna. This is from Srimad Bhagavatam, the 10th canto, 14th chapter, verse 18. He is saying that, have you not shown me today that both you, yourself, and everything within this creation are manifestations of your inconceivable potency? This is during the Brahma Mohana Lila in Vrindavan, after he realized the power of Shri Krishna as a Supreme Personality of Godhead, he was mentioning this verse. First, you appeared alone, because you could see, before Lord Brahma took all the cows and calves away from Krishna, he could see him alone, like a little boy. That's the reason why he came. He said, this cannot be my God. A little coward boy playing in Vrindavan, being chased by his mother, stealing butter, and this cannot be my Lord, this cannot be my God. So he's saying, first you appeared alone, just a single person, yeah, to bewilder me. And then you manifested yourself as all of Vrindavan's calves and cowherd boys. So when Lord Brahma took all the calves and the cowherd boys, Krishna felt obliged. He's taken them away. I know for him it's just a moment. But for me, that moment for Brahma here in this world is over 1 year. What am I going to do? The parents will be crying, what are my children? The calves, cows, everything is gone. So he recreated himself in the form of Narayan and expanded like calves and cowherd boys. So Lord Brahma can see that first you are one, but now I can see, although I have taken everything away from you, you have expanded yourself to showcase that, you know, in the form of Narayan, you assumed this form of calf and cowherd boys and you expanded yourself. And then next you appeared as an equal number of 400 Vishnu forms. Because Krishna can display to him, eventually when Lord Brahma sees, these are not actually ordinary calves and cows, but he showed him the Narayan form. And then, basically he's saying, next you appeared as an equal number of 400 Vishnu forms, who were worshipped by all living beings, including myself. And after that, you appeared as an equal number of complete universes. Finally, you have now returned to your unlimited form as a supreme absolute truth, one without a second. Beautiful verse. So this is how Lord Brahma was expressing what he felt. So just to summarize, you know, some key points, as I was going through the chapter, I actually come across some interesting points that I can share with you within this chapter. Especially Srila Prabhupada is making very interesting points as well. So one of the points Lord Brahma is mentioning here in this chapter is that out of all knowable things means that within the material world, sometimes we aspire to know something which we think is higher, has a higher value. So we go out of our way to understand what that higher value is. So Lord Brahma is mentioning that out of all things that need to be known in the world, in the universe, in the entire cosmic manifestation, you are the ultimate knowable object. Once someone knows what your identity is as a Supreme Personality of Godhead, there's nothing else to be known. You know, we will have no aspiration to know anything else because you have known the ultimate Krishna. So it's interesting that Lord Brahma is mentioning that after that meditation, he realized ultimately you are the knowable object, the supreme knowable object, beyond which there's nothing else to be known. He is also saying that within the material world, we have living entities who are full of anxiety. There's so much anxiety. Every single living entity, whether they are insects or animals or even human beings or even demons, even devatas themselves, the 33 million demigods, everybody's got anxiety. That's why Vaikuntha is known as a place where there's no anxiety. Only those who are liberated from the clutches of the material world are free from those anxieties. But then although the world is full of anxieties, it is said that those who take shelter of Krishna, Shri Krishna, although they are within this cosmic world, they can become free from anxiety. So the only way we can be free from anxiety is only if we take shelter of Krishna. So it's interesting that Lord Brahma is mentioning that. The other point that I came across is that the sense enjoyment. It is said that so long as the living entities have any kind of inclination to enjoy, to gratify their senses, then suffering is always there next to it. Sense enjoyment is always associated with suffering in the material world. So any kind of sense enjoyment, if our mind is dragged to enjoy ourselves in the form of sense of gratification, Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokula Nanda Ki Jai. So to be able to get out of the entanglement of the material world, Lord Brahma is saying that the only way we can get out from this material world is only if we refrain from entertaining our senses or gratifying our senses. The other interesting point in this chapter, again, Srila Prabhupada is mentioning, is that one can see through his ears, in a sense that by listening the Vedic scriptures and by listening from the spiritual master and by listening from devotees, especially by listening from bona fide sources, this is important. Srila Prabhupada always emphasized, when we do listen, when we learn about Krishna consciousness, we always have to ensure that this knowledge is coming from a bona fide source. Otherwise, it will have a misleading effect. So anyone who hears from any kind of bona fide authorities can be able to excel in his or her Krishna consciousness. The other good point that was mentioned is also the worship of the demigods. He realized that although we have millions and millions of demigods in the material world, worship of the demigods cannot actually bring us the ultimate result. So Lord Brahma is emphasizing that it's important that the highest worship is only for the deserving personality, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. Another wonderful point that was mentioned is that any devotional service that we do will never go in vain. Svalbham apasya dharmasya, even within Bhagavad Gita, Sri Krishna specifically mentions that any kind of devotional service we do, whether it is little, once in a lifetime or whatever, it will never go in vain. The only time that will go in vain is if we're offensive. If there is offense to Vaishnavas, to a guru, or even to the holy dham, this can affect, you know, the progress that we've made that devotionally in the spiritual life. The other point that Lord Brahma made is that Krishna has a lot of mysterious natures. He's very mysterious, and sometimes when he comes to the material world in various forms, various incarnations, he appeared to be very ordinary. Even when he comes as Krishna himself, for some people or living entities who see him, they see him as an ordinary child, as an ordinary person. But although he is imitating himself, obviously he is a supreme person. He is able to, although he is like pervading the entire universe, and although he's so powerful, he is also able to mix with the world, with the living entities. Although those living entities, most of them are Jivan Bhuktas, he is able to manifest himself like an ordinary person, like an actor. Yeah, this shows actually the humble nature of Krishna. Although he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is willing to come down to this material world in order to be able to showcase his pastime so that we can learn from it. Lord Brahma is also mentioning that he is a prime root of the planetary systems. To say that Lord Brahma is considered to be the creator. You know, we always see Lord Brahma as the main creator. But Lord Brahma here is admitting the fact that you are the prime root of the three of the planetary systems. And Bhagavatam, it's mentioned that although Lord Brahma is considered to be the creator, the primary creator is actually Lord Vishnu. There is a primary creation and the secondary creation. Lord Brahma is often engaged in the secondary creation. The primary creation is like the Mahatattva, for instance. The Mahatattva is supposed to have to contain the 24 various elements, whether it is the mind, the intelligence, the senses, the ability, the sense organs. All those 24 elements are contained to be in the Mahatattva, Pradhana. This Pradhana form is when all the material, the cosmic material world is absorbed or retained by Krishna at the end of the annihilation, or it could be at the end of the day of Brahma, or at the end of the life of Brahma. Everything is absorbed into the transcendental form or body of Sri Krishna. During that time, those elements are supposed to exist. Those 24 elements in the form of Pradhana, they exist. But then during creation, it's actually Sri Krishna in the form of Lord Vishnu who creates that Mahatattva initially. It's not Lord Brahma who creates all those elements. So usually the primary creation is carried out by Sri Krishna. So Lord Brahma here is giving credit to Sri Krishna, saying, your lordship is the primary root of the tree of the planetary systems. Although I'm labeled as a creator, actually you're the primary creator. So he's giving credit back to where it belongs. And also the creation of the Purusha avatars like Lord Shiva, Lord Brahma, and Vishnu himself for creation. These are the three primary personalities as the Purusha avatars who are involved in the creation and the maintenance and also the annihilation or the dissolution of the cosmic material world. Sometimes in the Indian scriptures, you know, we come across this word Hindu trinity, Brahma, Vishnu, Mahesh. Sometimes they confuse it with the Christian concept in a sense that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So although it's labeled as the Hindu Trinity, it's misleading because at the end of the day, when in Christian theology, when they talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're saying that you have the spiritual being, the spiritual personality, the ultimate personality of Godhead in three different forms. He comes as a son. Obviously, they understand Jesus to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead, although he is a son of God. And the Spirit, you know, the Spirit, especially the Spirit we have within the heart, in the form of Paramatma. And the Father being Bhagavan, who is Krishna himself. So, in one sense, the concept is right in a sense that Bhagavan, Sri Krishna, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is God himself. But that same personality appears as an avatar, whether it is Nrisingadev or Lord Balaram, as an avatar, he comes in the world, he descends in this world. That itself, although he may not appear to be Krishna, for instance, Nrisingadev, he has his own form, but he himself is Bhagavan. But at the same time, we have also Bhagavan or Krishna in the form of Paramatma within the heart. So all these three personalities, although they are variegated, they're still one, the same Krishna, appearing in different forms, appearing in the form of Paramatma, appearing in the form of the incarnation, so the avatar, and also the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But the Brahma, Vishnu, Mahesh are not considered, although Lord Vishnu is specifically the manifestation of Sri Krishna, Lord Brahma's position sometimes is given to a jiva, or sometimes Sri Krishna himself can take that position. But it's not always that those Brahma, Vishnu, Mahesh are on the same level. So, one of the last points Lord Brahma mentioned is that, yes, I can see and I can understand through my meditation that the incarnation that we see throughout the cosmic manifestations, for those incarnations, you are the origin, you are the beginning. You realize this and he creates that to Lord Krishna. In connection to this, I picked up one nice verse that was mentioned by Devaki Devi. This is in the 10th chapter. Devaki is saying, "My dear Lord, there are different Vedas, some of which describe you as unperceivable through words and the mind. Yet you are the origin of the entire cosmic manifestation. You are Brahman, the greatest of everything, full of effulgence like the sun. You have no material cause. You are free from change and deviation, and you have no material desires. Thus, the Vedas say that you are the substance. Therefore, my Lord, you are directly the origin of all Vedic statements. And by understanding you, one gradually understands everything. You are different from the light of Brahman and Paramatma. Yet, you are not different from them. Everything emanates from you. Indeed, you are the cause of all causes, Lord Vishnu, the light of all transcendental knowledge." So towards the end, Lord Brahma concludes by making this very interesting points, which is heavily connected to the purport Srila Prabhupada just described. Lord Brahma is saying, "I pray that I not be materially affected by my works. For this, I may be able to give up all false prestige of being the creator," which is wonderful. Because at the end of the day, yes, he understands that he's been given the power to create the entire cosmic manifestation. Lord Brahma is a great devotee. So his meditation is that, yes, you've given me this power. I'm going to be a creator. I'm going to be as good as God. As good as God. And in fact, people perceive me as God because I created everything, the cosmic manifestation. But he's saying, "I'm praying that to make sure that this false prestige doesn't affect me as a creator." So going back to the purport, when Srila Prabhupada is going through those purports, he's saying that, yes, anyone who's being given an authority to play any part, whether it is material or spiritual, he has some kind of blessing from Krishna to be able to do that. Even in the material world, you know, with no connection in spiritual life, people have a lot of power, right? They get given a lot of position, superior position, whatever. Without the blessing of Krishna, for some reason, they must have had some kind of karma to be able to attain those positions. So to say that without Krishna blessing any living entity, nobody can have an authority. Nobody can have a power. So Srila Prabhupada is mentioning in the purport that, yes, he may be given a position, a power. But what is the art? The art is to be able to constantly understand, yes, I'm in this position, not because I'm great. Yes, I'm in this position because Krishna has been very merciful to me. And I'm always incapable. My capability comes only from Krishna. So long as we have that meditation, we'll be able to survive in that position. We'll be able to guide, even if there's a spiritual position as an authority. We'll be able to guide people and direct them to the right direction, so long as that humble nature, so long as that pride is not there in our heart. So Prabhupada mentioned the purport very, very clearly, that we must remind ourselves at all times about our incapability. Srila Prabhupada gave that example about Arjuna. When Arjuna is fighting, he is always, after having heard the Bhagavad Gita, he always remembered the position of Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Arjuna is one of the best warriors in those times during Kurukshetra War. You all know that everybody was in fear of Arjuna. He was the best archer. Nobody can match. So he could have been full of pride, thinking that, yes, I'm the ultimate person. Krishna is only the charioteer. Krishna has taken a subordinate position. Krishna is taking that subordinate position because he knows someone like Arjuna is a great soul. He would still sustain that respect he has for Krishna. And that's why Krishna is taking that subordinate position, knowing his devotee will not fail him. Yeah. So although Krishna took that subordinate position as a charioteer, Arjuna sustained that good transcendental consciousness, knowing that Krishna is always the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Actually, the same thing is displayed by other devotees, like Uttara, for instance. When Uttara was chased by Ashwatthama, Ashwatthama was chasing her with Brahmastra to destroy the emperor because she had Parikshit Maharaj, obviously, who was supposed to be the future progeny of the Pandavas. So he wanted to destroy or to kill Maharaj Parikshit in the womb of Uttara. So although Uttara was surrounded by the Pandavas, these five personalities are the most powerful warriors in the world. And she knows that even Arjuna, Bhima, they have the power. Arjuna has a power to release a Brahmastra. Yudhisthira had a power to release Brahmastra and counteract the Brahmastra that was released by Ashwatthama. But yet, what did Uttara do? And instead of turning to all these great warriors, she turned to the so-called charioteer, who was supposed to be Krishna. She turned to Krishna because she knew that Krishna will not fail her. He's known as Achyuta, infallible. Yeah, Krishna cannot fail anyone. Any devotee who approaches Krishna will not be failed. She knew that. And she knew the intricacy of this work, in the sense that it takes someone like the Supreme Personality of Godhead to be able to pervade inside her womb to protect that embryo. So it's very delicate. And she knew Krishna can do that. And she turned to Krishna, she praised. As a result, Krishna protected Uttara. So the word Veda Garbha is used in the verse. Veda Garbha means he whose heart and his mind has been impregnated by the knowledge of the Vedas from Shri Vishnu. Lord Brahma is like that. And he knows the purpose of the Vedas, because by the mercy of Shri Krishna, the purpose of the Vedas have been revealed for Lord Brahma. So to say that in the purport also, there are different kind of penances that are performed. The kind of penances Lord Brahma performed is considered to be the genuine one, the transcendental one. In the material world, we see so many different kind of penances. I mean, Hiranyakashipu has gone through penances for thousands and thousands of years. But that is not considered to be transcendental pure. It's called the Kuta Yogis. They are not genuine, they're pretentious, or they have a material desire why they do those penances. Doing those penances, they get power, but at the end of the day, they fail. But Lord Brahma's type of penance was considered to be very pure and transcendental. So let's talk about some of the points Srila Prabhupada mentioned in the purport. One of them is the word authorized person, authority. We keep hearing this word authority. What does authority mean in our movement, in the Krishna Consciousness Society? One of the authority is that we present things as it is. When you present the Vedic knowledge as it is, it's authoritative. Yeah, Bhagavad Gita, we have so many Bhagavad Gitas in the world. You're talking about hundreds and thousands of them. Yeah, so many Bhagavad Gitas. But a lot of them are not authoritative. Why are they not authoritative? Because they're not presented as they are. People speculate. People add their own conception. Some of the Bhagavad Gitas are translated by people who are not even the devotees of Krishna. If you're not a devotee of Krishna, if you're not humble in serving Krishna, how can you understand the inner thoughts of Krishna? It takes someone, a genuine acharya like Srila Prabhupada, to be able to present an authoritative statement, on comment on the verse of the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam. So this authority can be referred to as presenting the Vedas as they are, without actually manipulating them in any way. Also, authority means following the genuine authoritative spiritualists, like the 12 authorities, Brahma, Narad. There are 12 authorities of devotional service in the universe. So following the footstep of these authorities is authorized. It's authoritative, it's genuine. And to say that also the varnas and the ashramas, we have the four varnas and the four ashramas. There is a guideline in the Vedic scriptures how to follow the varnas and the ashramas correctly. We may be labeled as a Shudra or a Kshatriya. We may be labeled as a Brahmana or a Brahmachari. There are some authoritative statements in the Vedas how we should act. If we are acting according to those statements, that's considered to be authoritative. The other one is working and engaging in activity in line with what's expected from the parampara. Lord Brahma is our original spiritual master in the sense that the Vedic knowledge is coming, descending from Lord Brahma, so Narada Muni and Vyasadeva and all the authorities. So following and serving the parampara is also considered to be very authoritative. And also simply following the Vedic literatures. The Vedic literatures give us so many different kind of guidelines. So if we follow specifically and exactly the way things have been described in the Vedic scriptures, that's also considered to be authoritative. The acharyas are an authority for us. Acharyas are the living representatives of Krishna. And following the footsteps of the acharyas, following their words, following their instruction, that's considered to be authoritative. Worshipping the authorized form of the Lord, Shri Radha Gokulananda, Sitaram Lakshmananma, Shri Gaunitai. These deities are carved and prepared and installed in connection, in line with what's been described in the Vedic scriptures. They are authoritative. Sometimes people can be speculative and they create their own God. You know, traditionally for thousands of years, we've seen some tribes, some communities, they worship their own form. They have a concocted form of the form of God. Yeah, that's not considered to be authoritative. What is authoritative is actually following exactly the forms that have been described very clearly in the Vedic scriptures and represented in the form of the Archa Vigraha in various temples around the world. So it's said that demigods are also authoritative in a sense that the demigods represent Krishna. There are asuras and devas. The demigods like Lord Shiva, for instance, he is Vaishnava Nayata Sambhu. He is one of the greatest Vaishnava. They are also an authorities to a lot extent. So by associating with this kind of authoritative personalities, Sanatana Goswami in Chaitanya Charitamrita is mentioning that even a normal bell metal can be turned to gold. An ordinary metal, through association, can be turned to gold, in the sense that any living entity who associates with any of these authorities, authoritative personalities, can be completely transformed to be a great Vaishnavas. Only by association with this authoritative personalities, authoritative representations of Krishna, can one advance and become a great personality. Just to give you an example, for instance, we say that the Kshatriyas are authorized, for instance, for hunting. A Brahmana, if he is hunting, that's not authorized because the Vedas don't encourage that. The Vedas don't mention that. Hunting is reserved. Hunting comes across that as something not right to do. But the Kshatriyas are authorized. The Vedas authorize the Kshatriyas to be able to hunt. Yeah? Why do they hunt? One of the reasons why they are allowed is that the Kshatriyas are supposed to be the protectors of the society. To protect the society, they have to be trained like anybody else. To train, they are to some extent given the authority to practice by hunting. But then those huntings are not the kind of hunting that we see in the current world. Most of the Kshatriyas, they're very powerful. And because they do it with the right mentality, with the right prayers and everything, actually the animals that are hunted also progress when the Kshatriyas are actually practicing their hunting practice with those animals. And also, to some extent, it is said that the Kshatriyas sometimes also to control the overpopulation of some ferocious animal that are affecting a society. They are the only ones who can protect. I mean, we hear that, right? Even in places like Africa, at times, there are some ferocious animals who are coming out of the jungle to affect the society. Women are killed, children are killed because of that. So somebody has to protect that society to some extent. So in the early days, the Kshatriyas were the only one who were given the authority to be able to do that. And also for sacrificial purposes, sometimes the animals are sacrificed. So the point I'm making here is that sometimes this comes across very odd, that hunting is allowed in the Vedas, but it's allowed for a specific varna within the society. So ultimately, Srila Prabhupada is mentioning in the purport, for an authority to succeed in what he does, he has to be reminded that he is always incapable and that power comes from Krishna. He has to develop that humble mentality, and the pride he has in his heart will need to disappear. So when we talk about humility, what are we talking about humility here? One of the main points Srila Prabhupada mentioned is that to rely on the mercy of Krishna. We have power, we know that we can do something, but instead of thinking, yes, I can do it, if we rely on the mercy of Krishna, Krishna, without you, I will not be able to do it. That's humility. That's humility. We've been humbled. So, although we think that we're so powerful, we can achieve things, we can do things, we should always bring Krishna in the center, that if Krishna doesn't bless, anything can happen, anytime. We can collapse. Yeah. So, that is a sign of humility. And also the other sign of humility is that anxiousness. We talked about being anxious earlier on. So we are all anxious in the material world. Yeah, to be anxious is good, but to be anxious, to be honored, it's not humble. You know, I want to be honored. That anxiety we have, what can I do to be popular? What can I do to be honorable person? That's not humble. Usually we should not have that kind of worry, anxiousness on how we can build ourselves in a way that we're the center of attraction. Because ultimately Krishna is the center of attraction. We're not. Yeah. So it is said that the humility is one of the qualification, the transcendental qualification of a Vaishnava. Because humility is supposed to be the gateway to the spiritual world. Trinadapi sunichena. Even when we are chanting, that chanting becomes so effective, so powerful, if we have developed that humble mentality. Chanting with pride, the effect is not the same. Chanting with humility, the effect is 1,000 times much stronger. So Srila Prabhupada and Chaitanya Charitamrita, the Acharyas, always mention that humility is very important. So the Mahamantra is often effective when it is endowed with humility. A good example that we've seen in Chaitanya Charitamrita is, for instance, Haridas Thakur. Although he comes from a Mohammedan background, he was not considering himself as a very advanced, as a spiritual person. So much so, he even obliged the Supreme Personality of Godhead to come all the way to where he is. Because Haridas Thakur was chanting away from the community because of humility. Lord Chaitanya knew his power. So he was going all the way to where Haridas Thakur is to glorify him. So much can be said. This is a wonderful purport, what Srila Prabhupada mentioned. I'm very conscious of the time. It's 20:09. I just want to use the next 5 minutes also to mention a few things about the books I attempted to translate on behalf of Srila Prabhupada. I was involved in the activity of translating Srila Prabhupada books sometime 5 years ago. You probably know, I think Shruti Dharma probably mentioned earlier on. I have been in the manor, obviously, since 1983 until 2000. That's the time when I started traveling. Well, 2005, actually, I started traveling around the world. We went to India. We settled in India for a couple of years. I was working in India and also in America. And then eventually I went to the Middle East. I was working there as well. So about 5 years ago, when I was working especially in the Middle East, you feel that emptiness, you know, the association I used to have here at Bhaktivinoda Manor. with all the wonderful Vaishnavas and devotees, I felt a little bit distant. And sometimes Krishna has got a mysterious way of helping you, helping us, and doing something different. So at that time I said, okay, here, I'm stuck in the Middle East. It was important that I needed to do that kind of work. But at the same time, how do I accommodate my spiritual life, being away from devotees? Actually, in the beginning I thought like that, but the Middle East where I work is also full of devotees. At the moment we have over 1,200 devotees there, over 150 initiated devotees. And I get the opportunity to even give a class, to have kirtan regularly. But in the beginning when I was there, I was feeling like that. And I said that, actually, what do I need to do for Srila Prabhupada, while I'm here? And the first thing that came in my mind is, I need to be engaged in making Krishna consciousness available to my native country, because I'm able to speak their language, Amharic. And I decided that maybe I should start translating. And immediately Krishna arranged that I was connected with Vishnumurti Prabhu, Radhadesh. He encouraged me, came to my house and spent the whole day explaining what they do, Vani Media, translating Srila Prabhupada lectures in multiple languages. Prabhupada lectures are being translated by over 450 translators around the world with all kinds of languages. 1,110 video clips have been translated. So I was engaged in that work, although I felt that I'm not really qualified to be able to translate. I've never done it before. Again, Krishna is very mysterious. You know, we think like that, but if Krishna wants it, it happens. And because I felt that this is the right thing to do, I start translating those videos. I had that experience and the confidence that I think this is doable. This is something I can do. My fellow God brothers may not be able to do what I do in Ethiopia, translating these books to Amharic. And I got engaged. And because I built the experience, again Krishna made an arrangement to help me to associate with Jadvaita Swami. Four and a half years ago, he came to my house. We went through a lot of discussion about editing and translating Srila Prabhupada books, and I got a lot of inspiration. I don't know if you know, Jayadita Swami is leading the BBT Africa effort in Africa. And I had a wonderful association, and that's when I started actually translating books of Srila Prabhupada. Maharaj encouraged me to start with small books. And I started with The Teaching of Prahlad, although it's in the process of being published at the moment. And the introduction to Bhagavad Gita, the one you see on the left-hand side, is the introduction to Bhagavad Gita. The one you see on the right-hand side is On the Way to Krishna. Naturally, I started with small books. There are two more books that are completed as well, Easy Journey to Other Planets, and also the other one is the Isopanishad. The Isopanishad is almost completed as well, which is going to be published very soon. So here I am today seeking the wonderful devotees' blessings, and Srila Prabhupada and the deities' blessings. I feel it can't be done. Again, I'm incapable, but with your blessing, I think I can march on, I can move on. It's my desire to continue translating these books, because Ethiopia has over 100 million people. Ethiopia has the second largest population in Africa. Shruti Dharma Prabhu mentioned earlier on that we don't have a temple there. These are the first books that are published. So Prabhupada is very keen. I put a couple of verses from Srila Prabhupada letters, when Srila Prabhupada mentions that he feels that he is conquering actually the world when he sees these books are translated in various forms. And it brings a lot of pleasure to Srila Prabhupada. In fact, I can share that very quickly with you. He's saying that Srila Prabhupada is writing a letter to Brahmananda in December 12, 1967, very, very early days. He is saying that you do not know how pleased I am to hear this news. When one book is published, I think I have conquered an empire. So try to publish as many books as possible, and that will enhance the beauty and the prestige of our society. You can just imagine how much powerful our society will become when we have as many substantial literatures published. We should not only publish in English, but also in other important languages. There's another one, a letter to Ajita, Bombay, 7 April 1974. Srila Prabhupada is saying, after all, this is my prime duty, to publish books on Krishna consciousness. The printing of the books appears excellent, and that you are profusely distributing the book all over, and the crowning success of our movement. I can only thank you again and again in sincere gratitude for producing this literature and pray to Krishna to bless you with all the spiritual advancements. Another room conversation with GBC resolution is, this is March the 1st, 1977, just before Srila Prabhupada's disappearance in Mayapur. He is saying that printing and translation must continue. That's our main business. It cannot be stopped. It must go on. We must translate and print books in as much language as possible. Print books means we have got already books simply translated in a particular language and publish it. That's all. Idea is already there. You haven't got to manufacture any ideas. Another one, letter for Saraswati in Los Angeles, 1975. You should publish profusely literatures in Swahili. Swahili is a Kenyan African language. And distribute them. This is very important. This mission has been very established simply on the publishing and distribution of my books. So get them translated and published as soon as possible. So these are some of the things that I wanted to share with you. But at this point, I really want to mention about one of my dear guide and devotee, Kripamoya Prabhu, who is present here today with us. I'm actually following the footsteps of Kripamoya Prabhu, because this wonderful work was initiated many, many years ago in coordination with my cousin, late Sampradaya, who passed away some time ago because of leukemia. When he was engaged in this humble effort of translating Srila Prabhupada books, the first book was Teaching of Prahlad. Kripamoya was one of the instruments in helping Sampradaya, who was doing it single-handedly at that time. He had so much courage and so much guidance from Kripamoya Prabhu. You may know that Kripamoya also preached in Africa some time ago. And he's very fond of seeing Srila Prabhupada being pleased, this kind of books being published regularly. And he's been my inspiration as well. One of the main inspiration is that he's been encouraging me and guiding him. Give me that smile, Mahaprasad, move on, carry on. Yeah, here I am. And I'm very pleased to have Kripamoya Prabhu here with us. If I may, I'd like to give you the opportunity to tell us about your experience about the early days of helping Sampradaya and translating these wonderful books.
I just wanted to say a few things. I think that Mahaprasad is very humble, but this moment has been a long time coming. And I'm personally delighted to be here this morning with you at the conclusion. Srila Prabhupada was very happy when new translations of his books were published. There was a lot I wanted to say. I can remember in 1975 when the Chaitanya Charitamritas were first published. And they arrived here, and it was a great celebration. Each volume of the 17 volumes of Chaitanya Charitamrita came in on a red velvet cushion to great fanfare and great kirtan. The altar was filled with decorations. And my 2 years spent in Africa just left me with the desire to see Prabhupada's books translated into the African languages. So myself and Bunky Bihari, Sampradaya as he was, we stayed in a very small place in Newcastle. He was working on the translations of the Ye Prahlad Maharaj Menfasawe Temheratoch, the Ethiopian teachings of Prahlad Maharaj, and I was working on the Shri Upanishad in Swahili. In 1862, there was no Swahili language. There was a language, but they wanted the Bible in Swahili. And they had to create a written language. But the Ethiopian language goes back many, many thousands of years. And so we came to this country and we raised funds and we printed the Shri Upanishad in the what's now the schoolroom, where we had a printing press. And we went to the BBC to get some translations, as did Sampradaya. You know, we went to the BBC World Service, and for, because there was no words for the things that we wanted to say. There was no word in Swahili for reincarnation. There was no word for avatar. So we had to go and create words so that Prabhupada's message would be available in that language. And I think you've come across similar things yes. yourself. So he's very humble. But you should know that although Ethiopia's got, what, 100 million people? And he's the only one who's really translating Prabhupada's words into a language for 100 million people. So what you see happening today is not just somebody dressed in a dhoti and kurta giving a Bhagavatam class and releasing a new book in another language. It's a monumental triumph that's taken many, many years, because for him to be sitting there, someone had to go on the trains distributing original Ethiopian books undercover because there was a repressive regime where he would be put in prison if he distributed those books that he translated into Ethiopian. So there's a lot of subterfuge and espionage went on to get him and then to bring him. How many years have you been working on this?
The books, 5 years.
Yeah, 5 years. But to get you to the point where you wanted to do that. So today is a real conclusion of something that started a long time ago. And I can't speak for Prabhupada, but Prabhupada speaks for himself. When a new book would be put on his desk, especially in a new language for a new country, it's a monumental achievement. We always see Prabhupada as the English Prabhupada. We always see Prabhupada and ISKCON history as the history of the English language Prabhupada. Prabhupada came, he spoke, he went. But ISKCON is developing in different parts of the world when those translations. So this is a new ISKCON, an Ethiopian ISKCON, an Ethiopian Prabhupada who speaks Amharic, at least in the subtitles. So today we have that. So Mahaprasad is worthy of all our praise for the endeavor that he's put in. And I would ask you now, if we could please stand and gather around Prabhupada as you offer the books. Srila Prabhupada in Ethiopian ki. Please gather around.
Hare Krishna, Shruti Dharma Prabhu and Mahaprasad, they've asked me to say a few words as well. Mahaprasad, I know him from Italy when we pretty much joined together. He was a servant of Somaka Maharaj. And he was always a happy, happy man. He's never changed. Sometimes you see a new bhakta, you know, he joined the Hare Krishna movement, they're very happy. But then, you know, the problems they set in and we tend to change, you know. But Mahaprasad has always been peaceful and happy. He's never changed, very, very simple devotee. And Prabhupada, it's amazing how he uses very unassuming, simple devotee to do, you know, empower those devotees into a great work. Now it's like, in the eyes of Prabhupada, he's like the emperor of Ethiopia. Because there's a saying in Italian, in the land of blind, the one-eyed man is a king. But actually, Mahaprasad has got two eyes. But, you know, he's done a great job to translate these books into Ethiopian. And Srila Prabhupada, I'm sure his heart is beating with joy. Like Kripa Mohi Prabhu said, it's a very emotional moment because the books are the saving grace for the humanity at large. And so today we're making this offering to Srila Prabhupada by Mahaprasad Prabhu. If you could offer the books to Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna. Kripa Mohi Prabhu just asked me to say a few words to Srila Prabhupada. Jai Srila Prabhupada, please accept this humble offering for your transcendental pleasure. These are books translated into an Ethiopian national language, Amharic. And we seek your blessing sincerely to be able to continue to do this kind of work with the blessing of all the Vaishnavas, to continue as much as possible in a way that the population of Ethiopia will be enriched in your message. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Hare Bol. And that's the link. He kept telling me, says a few words in Amharic. I think that we have one of my cousin here, Daniel, although he speaks English very well. Srila Prabhupada, Skamandras, Leftan Zidras, the Adaras known, Masahaf, Takabala, Wadafitim Damo, Banter Datana, Bantat Weber, and then Katalina, the Ethiopian Hisp, Bersafio, and the Nagazana, the Krishna consciousness and message or Malikt, and the Radu, and the Nadark, Abak Kabrunstan. Namasaganadla. Thank you.
And also, Srila Prabhupada would like to offer, I'm sure, his gratitude to Mani Manjari, because we know behind every great man there is a great lady. Thank you for supporting him in this service. Arigato.